2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image, and with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Thank you. Let's pray before we dive in. Father, thank you that you've spoken to us. We pray that your Spirit would be at work this morning, that you'd give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready to receive what you're saying to us. Amen.
Amen.
In June 2010, a vicar in a small village in Wiltshire made a public statement. There was a medieval law still on the books, never repealed, that required all able-bodied men to do longbow practice every week. The vicar decided that the law should be enforced. It's the law. And the church would provide targets, bows and arrows. Every man in the village was to show up at the recreation grounds one Friday evening for their archery practice, or the vicar reluctantly would have to report non-attenders to the police. Coincidentally, the vicar went on, the church would be holding a barbecue and games evening on the other side of the recreation grounds. And after the men had done their mandatory archery practice, maybe they could stop by. Women and children also welcome. It's a fun story. Of course, the problem is, although there certainly were laws that made it mandatory for able-bodied men to practice their archery, that wasn't the law in 2010. It might possibly have been the law in 1969, but probably it stopped being the law in 1863. It's a surprisingly persistent idea, though. There are news stories about incidents like that one every few years. If you go off and Google a list of wacky laws, you're going to find that one on there. People will tell you it's still the law today, despite the fact it takes literally minutes of research to establish that it's not true. It just keeps getting reported as fact. It's the sort of thing that feels like it would be true, doesn't it? Everybody knows we used to be a nation of archers, Agincourt and all that. That was the thing. It certainly was the law at some point. And let's be honest, the whole legal system is a mystery to most of us. And yes, I recognise the irony that I'm the one saying that. If we don't know about an area, we just believe what we're told. It feels truthy, so we go with it. And that's harmless. was some nice publicity for the local church. Hopefully they got a good turnout at the barbecue. Our understanding of medieval sports and gaming lore, you'll be pleased to know, doesn't matter. Our passage this morning, though, is in large part about the Old Covenant, about the Jewish law. And I'm afraid all too often our approach to the Old Covenant is like our approach to medieval sports and gaming law. We don't know, right? It mattered at one point. It's just history, though, isn't it? We're New Covenant people. The Old Covenant doesn't matter, does it? All that stuff got repealed at the cross, right? Well, no. Otherwise, this would be a very short talk. Paul's writing here to a church of New Covenant people, and through them, he's writing to us. He's defending his ministry, as we know, against the accusations from the so-called super apostles. So it's interesting, isn't it, that he raises the Old Covenant in this context. He's not writing to a church in Jerusalem or some other Jewish heartland. This is in Greece. The super apostles are not the faction of the church that wanted new Christians to adopt the Jewish law, which Paul writes and warns other churches about in some of his other letters. No, Paul's talking about the Old Covenant not because he needs to talk about it to this audience, not because he needs to warn them about the Old Covenant, but because the Old Covenant is relevant to explain his ministry. Paul is talking about the Old Covenant because it's relevant to New Covenant people. That's what I want to unpack with you now. The first thing we have to be clear about is that it was always meant to be like this. I know it's unusual to take the back end of the passage first, but this is the point we have to get in order to have any feeling for the rest of the passage. Verse 7 tells us, the Old Covenant came with glory, so much so that the Israelites couldn't look steadily at the face of Moses. Then from verse 13 onwards, we're dealing with Moses and the veil that Moses would wear over his face. These are both references back to Exodus chapter 34, the description of how the law was given to Israel. So the Old Covenant, to recap, was God saying to Israel, you will be my people, and I will be your God. The law that was given at Mount Sinai is the core of that relationship. What Moses was being given when he went up that mountain was the blueprint for how to be God's people, the people end of the covenant. That's what he was receiving. It sets out how the nation of Israel is to run itself and how each individual within that nation should behave, should act. So although this isn't the first initiation of the Old Covenant, it's one of the main foundations. Moses would go up Mount Sinai, he'd speak with God, and when he came back down the mountain with the new laws and rules that God was giving him, the Old Covenant, his face would be shining, it would be radiant. It would be so bright, verse 30, that even his own brother was taken aback. He was worried about speaking to him. Once he realized that his face was radiant, unless he was speaking the law to Israel, Moses would wear a veil to hide his face. In Exodus, we're actually not told why. It doesn't explain it there. But Paul does tell us the answer in 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 13. Moses wore the veil so that the Israelites would not see the end of what was passing away. Or in a more literal translation, the outcome of the thing that was being brought to an end. It's a complicated sentence, right? It's easy to miss the point. The radiance that Moses had was temporary. It faded. When he went back up the mountain to speak with God, be given more of the law, perhaps it was topped up, but it faded over time. This, Paul says, is because the radiance was an indication of the glory of the Old Covenant. And that glory was temporary. Because even when the covenant was first given, it was already coming to an end. Even when the covenant was first given to Moses on the mountain, it was already passing away. Moses wore the veil so that Israel wouldn't see that the radiance faded and make the connection. Temporary radiance for a temporary covenant. These things are not going to last forever. Right from the start, this covenant was temporary. Let me be completely clear what that means, because this is something which is often misunderstood. There are some people who will tell you that the old covenant was plan A, and when that didn't work, God had to send Jesus. No. No. This passage shows us absolutely clearly Jesus was always plan A. There has only ever been plan A. It was always intended that the old covenant would exist for a period of time and only for a period of time, and that Jesus would come. That's why the radiance of Moses' face was temporary, even when the law was given. That, says Paul, is where Jewish people still have a problem. Verses 14 and 15, to this day, when the old covenant is read, there is still a veil that prevents them seeing that this is temporary. It's not the whole story. The veil now is over the hearts of the listeners. They still can't see that this is all part of one plan, that the temporary old covenant was always intended as part of the same theology as the new covenant, the cross, and Jesus Christ. They see it as a whole thing on its own. But actually, that can be a problem for us as well, if we don't understand that that is part of the whole thing. If we understand that the old covenant was temporary, then we must understand these aren't two separate stories, two separate plans, and we can just ignore the one that was given to the Old Testament Jews. This is a single plan, so all of it matters to us. As Paul says in one of his other letters, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for new covenant people. What was scripture when those words were written? It was the law and the prophets. It was the Old Testament and the history that we have there of God's people trying to get to grips with this old covenant. That's why it's so crucial in verse 16 that when we turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. We can see the old covenant for what it is. And that's what the rest of the passage lays out for us. What does the old covenant show new covenant people? What use is the old covenant to us in 2020? Well, first, it shows us our need. I've been using the phrase old covenant, and you'll see that the passage does as well in verse 14. That is the term that we generally use. Paul does, however, have a couple of more colourful terms that he uses. Verse 7, he refers to this as the ministry of death. Verse 9, the ministry of condemnation. Maybe not the most appetising terms for something. They sound like something out of a really cynical dystopian sci-fi film, or possibly a Scandinavian metal band. Either way, I'm guessing not something that appeals much. We've mentioned a few times over the past few weeks that here at Christchurch we're reviewing our ministries. Church ministry is a term for an area of work that a church does in order to try and spread the gospel. We're asking people for their thoughts on how we're doing, what could be improved. And one of the questions we're asking is, should we be doing something else? Time and resources are limited. And if a ministry that we're currently pursuing isn't working, is there something we could do better? Is there something else we could be doing? I meant to check with Sam this morning, please correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't believe yet anybody has suggested that we should ditch one of our existing ministries and set up a ministry of condemnation. But Paul does use the word ministry. It is an area of church work, so it must be helpful. Remember, the old covenant bargain. Live by these rules, and you can be God's people. But what do we see when we get to grips with the Old Testament? What do we find when we read the law? If you've never done it, I really do recommend it. Get a study guide, ask to do it in your home group maybe. Dive into a section of Leviticus or Deuteronomy, one of those bits that as New Covenant people, as evangelical Christians, we don't spend a lot of time looking at. Read it. Read the list of rules that is in there. Understand how pervasive this had to be in your life, in every moment of your waking, to measure up to God's standard. See it there. It won't take you long to realise you could not keep that law. I can't keep that law. No one here can keep that law no one in history could keep that law, except for Jesus. If we can't keep the law, then we're condemned. If we can't hold up our end of the bargain, then the result is not eternal life. The result is death. We need to know that. We need to be reminded of that. We need to feel it. Because if we forget that we're condemned, then we forget how much we need Jesus. If we forget that when we try to do it on our own, the result is death, we might try to do it on our own. All around us, we're being told we can earn our way to heaven if we're good. More than that, by the way, we're being told that we believe that we can earn our way to heaven if we're good. Ask anyone what a Christian believes. They'll tell you, keep the rules, go to heaven. That's what we believe, apparently. When that's what everyone's telling you you believe, you can slip. It's all too easy to start believing it. And look, we're pretty good people. We're quite capable, right? We back ourselves to behave if we have to, if it matters. It's so tempting. So that's why condemnation is a ministry. That's why we need to be reminded. We need to have it reinforced that on our own we're condemned. We cannot live up to God's law. We need to know that. We need to study these laws. We need to feel how far short we are of being able to do it ourselves. If we try to do it in our own strength, we'll fail. It's only when we understand that we're condemned that we turn to Jesus and we're saved. That's one purpose that the Old Covenant has for us today. It is still, can still be, the ministry of condemnation. It can still remind us of our need for Jesus. The Old Covenant, you will be my people, I will be your God. It shows us what it means to be God's people. And that shows us how much we need grace. It also shows us the other side of the relationship. It gives us an insight into what it means for God to be our God. Five times in verses 7 to 11, the Old Covenant is described as glorious, or having glory, coming with glory. That's why it made Moses' face shine so much that it scared his own brother. And yes, verse 10, that glory has been overtaken by the glory of the new covenant. The old covenant no longer looks glorious because the new covenant has so much glory. The old covenant was like a candle in a dark room. It shone, it gave off light. Then somebody took that candle outside on a sunny day. The candle still gives off that much light. It hasn't changed. But the sun's up there and it's giving off so much more light that it no longer looks like the candle shining. That's what Paul's saying. He's not saying the old covenant stopped being glorious, stopped being worth anything, which is what it does look like on a quick skim. What he's saying is it looks worse by comparison because the new covenant is so much more glorious. The old covenant still has glory. And why? Well, for the only reason anything can have true glory. It's a thing of God. Yes, it was temporary. Yes, it was always intended that we'd be saved by God's grace rather than by rule-keeping. But still, these are the rules. These are the rules that God chose. And that gives us insight into God, into his character, what his priorities are, what he wants to see in our lives. Can we just pick up the Old Testament law and apply it directly in 2020? Well, no. Some of it does work, though, right? Take the Ten Commandments as an obvious example. Now that we have the new covenant, we understand keeping those commands is not how we make ourselves right with God. I want to be very clear. But those are still commands. We can still apply those in our lives. We can still understand that that's how God wants us to behave. So yes, there are parts of the Old Testament that we can apply directly. Other parts of the law are about how Israel should run itself as a nation at that time in that place. And of course, we're going to struggle to apply those so directly as we can, the Ten Commandments. But we can still learn about God's character from those rules. we can still learn the principles of that covenant, the relationship between God's people and their God. We don't make sacrifices to atone for our sins because the sacrifice has been made for us. But we can read the rules for the sacrifices. They require big, expensive animals without any defects. And we can see, perhaps, that God wants us to understand our wealth shouldn't be as important to us as being right with him. We don't need priests to approach God for us, because Jesus has made it so that we can speak to him directly. But we can read the rules for how the priests had to purify themselves before they entered the temple. We can understand God is holy. When we speak to God, we should take that seriously. We shouldn't be doing it with the telly on in the background. It's a thing we should put some effort into. These are just examples. There are hundreds of applications. The Old Testament shows us God's faithfulness, his wrath, his love, his jealousy, his holiness, and so much more. The Old Covenant shows us our God. Finally, it shows us our ministry. We know from our sermons so far in Corinthians that Paul's under attack by the so-called super apostles. He spends a good deal of this letter defending himself, laying out what his ministry is, why it's something that the Corinthian church should prize over whatever it is that the super apostles are offering. That has a massive amount of relevance for us. Not every aspect of Paul's ministry is something we share in. We're not apostles. We haven't personally met Jesus in the way that Paul did. So the apostolic ministry that Paul had is not something we share in, but we're all ministers of the new covenant. When Paul lays out the defence of his ministry, when he tells the Corinthian church what his ministry looks like or why it's a good thing, we share in that. Almost all of what he says will apply to us. The description in this passage is a description of our ministry. Our job, our activity, is to spread the news of the new covenant to people. And so Paul sketches out the new covenant by contrast with the old. The old covenant is glorious, but the new covenant, our covenant, is so much more so. We can understand the new better if Paul draws contrasts. In the first part of chapter 3, Paul's talking about letters of recommendation. The super apostles have lots of them, so naturally they're telling people they're ever so important. I have something better than that, says Paul. Verse 3, the Corinthian church is his letter of recommendation, written not with ink but with the Spirit, not on tablets of stone but on human hearts. What Paul's saying is that the thing that commends his ministry, our ministry, is not the written word, not what people say, even people in churches. What commends him is the change in behaviour of the people in Corinth. Their hearts are changed. So in that context, look again at verses 7 and 8. Paul's saying here that the new covenant is more glorious than the old. The old was brought with letters, the new is brought with the Spirit. The old covenant set written standards of behaviour that we were meant to work towards. But the new covenant gives us the Spirit. It gives us God living in us to change our attitudes. The old covenant said, you're not good enough. The new covenant makes us better. Most importantly, verse 9. If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? One of the reasons the old covenant is still good and helpful for us today is because it shows us our need. It shows us how much we need grace. But the new covenant is so much better, because it gives us that grace. It fulfills that need. The old covenant shows us we can't be good enough for God. The new covenant says we don't have to be. Jesus paid the price for all our failings, all our sin. The old covenant says that we deserve death. The new covenant says that if Jesus is our King, if we trust in him as Saviour, he takes the death that we deserve. The new covenant gives us the chance to stand in front of God as though we had fulfilled the law. Because Jesus, who did, takes our punishment for us. That contrast between the old covenant and the new helps us understand the new covenant better. It helps us to see more clearly the wonderful offer that God has made to everyone through Jesus on the cross. And the more we understand of the old covenant, the better we will understand the new one. That's why in verse 12, Paul says this makes him bold. Paul was a Jewish scholar. He understood the old covenant. He was absolutely steeped in it. So when God removed the veil from his heart, when he saw that the old covenant was temporary, when he saw what was on offer in the new, he understood. He knew that the law condemned him to death, and through grace, Jesus offered him a way out. He understood this new covenant was the permanent solution to sin, not the temporary one of sacrifices repeated over and over. He knew here was something at last that could make man right with God. Because he understood the old covenant so well, he could see how amazing the new covenant was, and yes, he would proclaim it boldly. Because here at last was the answer. Here at last was the thing everybody had been waiting for so long. Let me wrap up. Studying the Old Covenant, studying the history of God's people under that covenant, the Old Testament, is not simple. I would strongly recommend good study notes, joining a home group if you're not in one already, lobbying your home group leaders for Old Testament studies as well as new. You need help as you go. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, is about God's people in another time, in a different situation, as a nation rather than churches within a nation. You do need some history. You do need some context. And even then, it can be difficult to understand how these things apply. But please, we must apply it. We must apply it. The Old Covenant shows us so much about what it means to be God's people. It reinforces who we are. It reinforces who God is. It gives us insight into God's character that surely we must want. Most importantly, it shows us what a hopeless task it would be to try to bridge that gap on our own. It illustrates to us why the new covenant has to be, could only be, built around Jesus' sacrifice. That's the offer that God makes through Jesus in the new covenant. Don't be held to the letter of the law. Have the Spirit of God transforming you into God's image. Don't be condemned. Be righteous, not in your own strength, but in his.